The following was delivered on Sunday morning, December 26, 2010, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, let's begin by reading from James chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I began what will be a series, intermittent series of Sunday school lessons on the subject of the tongue, the use of the tongue, or gracious speech. I think I also referred to it as. And one of the texts that I used last week was James chapter 3. So let's just read the first 10 verses to remind us of what is said there, and then we'll continue on in the consideration of this subject. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Well, last time we saw the significance of this subject, of addressing this subject of godly use of the tongue. And under that heading, I had these 4 points. I said that the reason it's significant that we consider this matter is that it comes directly under the umbrella of the 9th commandment, one of the 10 commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Then I said also this is an important subject because good speech is excellent and bad speech is wicked. So we should want to learn how to speak well and avoid speaking evil. And then thirdly, I said it's important because of the power of the tongue for good and for evil. And you see that in this text that we read here this morning. The tongue is a little member and boasts great things, verse 5, has great power for evil. In verse 6, it is a fire, a world of iniquity, but it has a thing with great power for good. With it, we can bless our God, it says in verse 9. And then the 4th thing we saw is that words reveal what we fundamentally are. Our speech tells us and others who and what we are. So this is a significant subject. What I want to do this morning is go back to one of those headings and zero in on it and look at it in greater detail. So if you looked at it this way, that we're coming to a website on the use of the tongue, then one page would be the significance of the subject, and it has 4 headings on it. And if you click on one of those headings, it would open up a page, and that's what we're going to do today. And this page is entitled, The Power of the Tongue. And so here, even though I covered that briefly in the last Sunday school message, here are some reasons why I want to come back to it. One is because the Bible has so much to say on this subject, and I want to let the weight of the Bible's testimony speak for itself to convince you of the importance of this subject. I know it's something that probably, if you've been here for long at all, you've heard about over the years, but now here's a time for some concentrated focus on this point. And another reason is that we are so blind and dull as a general rule when it comes to perceiving our own sins at this point. Sometimes we are just dense and insensitive, but if we actually heard ourselves, I mentioned last time it would be a healthy thing to have a tape recorder and play back all the things we say to ourselves. If we heard those things that we said sometimes, we would be astonished and we would be grieved. Other times, with some of us, maybe all of us to some degree or another, we are so proud that even if we did hear ourselves say things that would be condemning in the ears of other people, we are so proud sometimes that we would even justify ourselves and defend the foolish things that we have said just because we were the ones who said them. And then also, I say we should hear these things because of our own dullness, because it is vital that we change at the points in which we sin with our tongues and be transformed and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to spend some more time this morning on the subject of the power of the tongue to do good and to do evil. First of all, let's consider then the destructive capabilities of sinful speech. It was almost 20 years ago now that there was the Gulf War. I think it was 1991, and that was about a one-month war, many of you will recall. But it was, for many of us, the first war that in our lifetimes we really were conscious of, that our country was in. I was alive during the Vietnam War, but I was a little kid. And so I would follow very carefully on the radio, television, newspapers, and listen to whatever I could hear every day about the war. And some of you might recall some of the military terminology that at least I learned, perhaps you learned as well during that time. I remember learning a name of a flight or a mission of a bomber. They flew thousands of these over Baghdad. Remember the name of it? Sortie. That's right. It was a sortie. And then there was another acronym that we learned, BDA. Anyone remember that? Bomb Damage Assessment. All right. So bomb damage assessment. The morning after, there were bombing runs. They'd have them at night. And then one of the generals or colonels would get up there in, I think it was Riyadh, and he'd conduct the morning press conference, and he'd talk about BDA. And after a few days, that's all he would say. He didn't even have to say the words anymore because everybody knew what he was talking about. They'd give analysis of the damage inflicted by the bombing missions. Well, some of us ought to think in these terms regarding our speech, because instead of conversation, sometimes we engage in sorties. And what I want to do today is to do, if you will, some bomb damage assessment with you, or word damage assessment, maybe we should call it. We'll look, first of all, then, at the scope of the damage that can be inflicted by our words. And what I mean by that is the various targets or victims of ungodly speech or evil speech. And first of all, we affect and we harm others by our speech. And we're going to spend a lot of time turning to passages and just reading passages today, but hopefully it will be helpful and it will achieve the ends that I mentioned just a few moments ago. We damage others when we speak, and I mean besides ourselves. And I'll just give you a handful of categories, and of course there will be overlap. But we can, with our speech, damage churches or the church that we're in, especially congregations of Jesus Christ's people. Look with me at Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul is giving instruction to Titus here, where he is on the island of Crete, and he says, One of the reasons he needs to be there and to minister the word and to especially direct his words to certain classes of people, he says in verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, Jewish teachers, false teachers." He calls them idle talkers and deceivers. And then in verse 11, he says, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." So he says the effect of their false teaching, their evil use of their tongues, is they subvert or turn upside down whole households. By their false teaching, they cause disruption and real spiritual harm to whole households, he says. And so this happens in the Church of Christ, that false teaching causes trouble. And then it causes trouble among specific brethren in the church, or it causes harm to them. Look at Galatians 5 and 15. I think this was a text. If we didn't turn to it last week, I think I at least read it. And here it says, and it's speaking of behavior that is not just limited to our speech, but it would include our speech, certainly. And Paul says it like this: "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." By our evil speaking, we can cause harm to one another that Paul compares to the damage that a carnivorous animal inflicts on his prey when he bites into it. And then we can harm family members with our evil speech, our unkind speech. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 21. Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Fathers can provoke their children in more ways than just with their speech. They could do it by their bad example. They could do it by either harsh discipline or no discipline. But they also can do it, and perhaps this is the greatest way it is done, by unkind speech. They provoke their children and lead them to discouragement. We can do that with our own children. We can do that with our spouse. A child can do it to his parent with his godless speech. My point is, damage is done among family members. And then it can happen beyond our family. It can happen with neighbors. So turn with me back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 18. We'll spend a good amount of time in the Proverbs today and in other messages in this series of messages. It says in Proverbs 25:18, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor," and that could be a brother in the church, but that could also be literally a neighbor in our city or town where we live. It could be someone where we work. It could be anyone. "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow." You say something about someone that is not true, you might as well beat him over the head with a club, is what the scripture is saying. And then it can happen with a friend, someone that you would regard as a close friend, whether in the church or not. Proverbs 27 and verse 14. Notice what it says there. It says, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him." Now, the description there in the first part of the voice, he blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning. It's saying he's going out of his way to say something very nice about his friend. He's trying to make it very clear that he's speaking very highly of him. "Oh, I really love your outfit." Well, the point is, he doesn't really. It's flattery. And it says it will be counted a curse to him. Now, if it's something about more than just an outfit, then it can become a curse. Flattery, because it's falsehood, works harm. And then it could even be as wide damage as a whole city. Look back at Proverbs 11 and notice what it says in Proverbs 11 and verse 11. It says there, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Someone who's in a place of responsibility in a city or a state or a country can speak words that could result in a war, and that could result in a city being overthrown. So in terms of the scope of damage, we could say, really, it is anyone and everyone who can be harmed by ungodly speech. One person that has not yet been mentioned is ourselves, or yourself. So it can affect others. The other category is yourself. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 13. It says there that the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. So a wicked person, he tells a lie, and eventually the lie comes back to ensnare him, either because once enough people hear it, somebody hears it who can verify that it's a falsehood, and it comes back to bite him. Or another thing that can happen is someone tells a falsehood, and eventually he has to keep telling other lies, and they catch up with him. But he ends up getting ensnared by his own words. And then Proverbs 14 and verse 3. It says, "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." Maybe a person's sin with his speech is just sinful boasting. And when a proud person is constantly talking about himself and how good he is and how wise he is and how skillful he is, etc., 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 and he's known for constantly doing that, everybody who knows him well knows what he's doing. He's venting his pride, and they look at him as a proud person. And the point of the person's proud speech is to build himself up in other people's eyes. But what is the effect of it? He's making himself look like an idiot in their eyes. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. In other words, his words become a rod that is beating himself down in the eyes of other people. So someone, in speaking foolishly, harms himself. It's the principle of Proverbs 1:18. Sinners lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. In fact, you see that in Proverbs 26 and verse 27. We won't take the time to look at the whole context here, because we'll come back to these verses over time. But really, beginning in verse 17 and going all the way to the end of the chapter, you have teaching about the use of our tongues. And people who have fervent lips with a wicked heart, like it says in verse 23, and people disguising their hatred with their lips. Well, then it says in verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. In other words, people speak evil of others in order to do harm to them, but eventually the greatest harm ends up coming to themselves. So as to the scope of the damage we can do with our tongues, whom might we injure? Whom might we destroy? It is anyone and everyone, and especially and including ourselves. But then secondly, as we consider the damage we can do with our tongues, let's look at the severity of the damage that we can do. How bad damage really can you do with just words? Isn't that how we like to think? Isn't that where the whole point of that little nursery rhyme or whatever it's considered, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. They're only words is the point. Now, we all know that that little ditty is false. It's very false. Many times, there are many of us at least who would say we would rather have been hit with a stick or a stone than some of the words that have cut us. But how severe can the damage be? How bad is it? Well, let's just look at some of the things that the Scripture tells us about that. First of all, we can say it can lead to total destruction. It can lead to death. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 9. Proverbs 19 and verse 9. We already had that proverb that said somebody's words can lead to the overthrow of a city, could lead to war. Well, here it says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Think of this situation. In Israel, there were laws that prescribed that for some penalties, some crimes, there would be a death penalty. So, let's say you lie in giving testimony against someone and that he is then convicted and he's later put to death. Well, if you are discovered that you lied, what will happen to you? You will be put to death yourself. Your false speech could lead to your death. And certainly this is true regarding spiritual death, final death as well. Listen to Revelation 21:8. You're familiar with the text. All liars shall have their part where? In the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The damage that comes from the use of our tongues can be total damage, death. And then it could be what we could call irreparable damage. Even if it's not death, it could be something that can't be undone that we do when we sin with our tongues. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Sometimes even the grace of God does not fully repair damage that is done with our tongues. In other words, I mean, even though we may be true Christians and we may truly confess our sins and repent of what we have done with our tongues, the damage may be done to the point that it is never fully recovered, a relationship in this life. Something you did with your tongue and you repented of it, but you go to the person and you try to win him back and he doesn't receive you. Your soul is saved, but that damage in this life, at any rate, is not undone. It can be irreparable damage. And then third, it can be what you could call deep damage. The damage runs very deep. Would to God, as I said, that our words sometimes would only do something as minor as cutting the skin or breaking a bone. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 4. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I have run across people who have told me about things in their lives growing up, and the way that they were cut up by someone with a tongue has affected them even well into their adult years. It's very deep harm that is affected by our tongues, or can be. And then look also at Proverbs 26 and verse 22. It says there, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. It's so easy to speak negative words about people that we are upset with, that we think have done harm to us, that we have a dispute with. It is so easy to just say things that sometimes you've said something perhaps and you wish you hadn't said it, but there it is. And it is never just tasted by people and spit out. It says there, those words go down into the inmost body. And it seems like almost all of us have some level of a sweet tooth for those kinds of words to one degree or another. So we've seen the scope of the damage we can do as we consider the destructive capabilities of evil speech, the severity of the damage, how bad it is. Third, let's consider the range, the various kinds of damage that can be done. We already saw one thing, that death can come as a result of our sinful speech. The ultimate damage, if you will. And all the other kinds of damage really tend toward this. They go in the same direction to ultimately lead to death. But just think of temporal death, as I said, can come to people because of false speech or unkind speech. I remember some years ago reading about an American CIA agent who became a spy for Russia. And so they arrested this guy when they found out. And then they said that they, from their calculations up to this point, that there were probably 10 deaths. I think they were other, perhaps, agents working for our country. 10 deaths that had come to people because of this man's work. He had shared information. It led literally to the death of other people. Temporal death can come. That's part of the range of damage, but also eternal death. I quoted Revelation 21:8 earlier, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Revelation 22 says a similar thing, outside, that is, apart from God and his kingdom, away from God's presence in outer darkness, are murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So death can come to people. It can come to yourself, like those texts I just gave. It can come to others. You deceive people with what you say. They end up not believing the gospel. Paul talked in 2 Timothy 2 about men whose message spread like cancer. And it said that they overthrow the faith of some. Well, that's what can happen just because of evil speech, ungodly speech, false speech. The way you speak can make the gospel that you believe, it can make it unattractive to people. It can make your Savior unattractive to unbelievers if you're guilty of speaking evil in front of them. It can make it unattractive, coming to your church unattractive. Yeah, that guy invited me to church to hear a message, a Christmas message on Sunday, but I wouldn't go there because of the way he uses his tongue, for instance. It says in 2 Thessalonians, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and 16 for a moment, considering this point that we can do eternal harm to people by the way we use our tongues. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and 16. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or example. Maybe I wanted 1 Thessalonians, because that doesn't have anything to do with the tongue, does it? That was probably it. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and 16. It is it. 1 Thessalonians. Speaking of the Jews, it says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, these are unbelievers, obviously, but notice the point is their negative speech about the apostles prevented others from hearing the word of God. It would be an interesting study, wouldn't it, if it could ever be done. How many people throughout the history of the world have heard evil speech about a pastor or about a church? And the end result has been people who heard those things never went to hear the gospel at a place where they could have heard it and been saved by it. So in terms of the range of harm that can be done, we could say that it is death. We could put it at the top of the list. The second thing we could say about it can lead to sin. It could lead to the violation of God's law again. You say something evil, it leads to sin again. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 20. Proverbs 17 and verse 20. And if you're thinking, we have the point, the tongue is evil, it can do a lot of damage, you're piling on. That's my whole point, as I said at the outset, to pile on so that we're utterly convinced of this. Verse 20 of Proverbs 17, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Well, he already has fallen into evil if he uses a perverse tongue, but the point here is, it'll lead you into other sins. Like I gave the example, you tell one lie, unless you're ready to repent at that point, you usually have to tell at least a second to try to cover it up. And then on and on and on. It leads to other sin for yourself, but then also for others. Look back at Proverbs 15 and verse 1. This is one of the very important texts. Could be so helpful to so many of us, all of us really, in terms of preventing further sin when we use our tongues. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So often we have a harsh word spoken to us, and if we would respond with a soft answer, that would be the end of things. But how rarely does that happen? So anger is stirred up, one sin leads to another. So the range of it is further sin. Another part of the range of our sins with the tongue is punishment for sin. It can lead to punishment for sin or chastisement. Proverbs 10:31. Here's a very graphic image. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. So whether the punishment comes from God or from men, you use evil speech and you're in a position of having to answer for it, whether in the workplace or in the society or in the home. There's someone there who can punish you for it. Many times they will. And it's really ultimately the chastisement of God. Another bit of damage in terms of how different kinds of damage can be done is the ultimate failure of your efforts. The ultimate failure of your efforts. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. You're trying to accomplish something when you use your tongue in an evil way and you're thinking of it as a good thing. I need to get the advantage over that person, or I want to earn more money. Proverbs 21 verse 6 says, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Ultimately, your efforts will fail. Now, we can all point perhaps to somebody who, during the course of his life, was very successful in business. And the great source of his success was the lies that he told. And he became wealthy, and he was never caught, and he died with his wealth. Still, the proverb is true, isn't it? Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. He didn't achieve ultimate happiness. He died in his sins. Or Proverbs 22 and verse 8. It says, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail." You go around speaking evil of others. You're sowing iniquity. You think you're going to reap happiness. People will like me more than they will like these people that I'm constantly beating down. It doesn't work that way. They end up despising you. The rod of your anger will fail. The ultimate failure of your efforts is part of the damage that happens when you use your tongue in a sinful way. And then, of course, you hurt people. You break their heart. You break their spirit. We looked already at Proverbs 15 and verse 4. The perverseness in the tongue breaks the spirit. Now, if you give a legitimate, strong rebuke to someone that is called for, that's not the kind of damage with the tongue I'm talking about. Hopefully there you're going to cut to the heart if it's a legitimate rebuke, even if it's a strong rebuke. And then you'll incur the hatred of others. Proverbs 13 and verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. So the righteous man doesn't lie. The wicked man, the implication is, who constantly lies, he's loathsome and he comes to shame. I can remember a kid in junior high, and I hadn't known him well before. I went to the Catholic school, and then I only went to the junior high for 1 year. And a couple of my friends who also went to the Catholic school, we walked to school with this kid who was from the same neighborhood. And I noticed he hardly had any friends. So I thought, well, it's a blessing that we are, I don't know if I thought in those terms at that time a blessing, but I thought it was a blessing that we are befriending this kid. He doesn't have any friends. Well, as we walked to school and back day after day after day, I came to realize why he had no friends. Almost every word out of his mouth was a lie. And half the things he knew that we knew better. But he just kept, his mouth was a fountain of lies. And he had no friends. So that's one of the things, is that people, you'll incur the hatred, the displeasure of others. And then another thing is shame. I'll just give you the text and I'll finish this thing. Shame, Proverbs 10 verses 6 and 7. A damaged reputation, damaged credibility, it's in some of the things we've already seen, discord, strife, strained or broken relationships. All those things come out of Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 25. I'll just read those as we finish this part of the bomb damage assessment here. Proverbs 26, 20 to 25. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So all these things can result from our sinful use of our tongues. Bomb damage assessment, word damage assessment. Ask yourself, where do you stand? Have you inflicted a lot of damage lately with your tongue? Whenever we sin with our mouths, there is damage. There's damage whether you see it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you realize it or not, unless you are just speaking falsehood to yourself. But even then, there's damage in yourself. There's always damage. So at least begin at this point when you consider how widespread and how terrible is the destruction we can work with our tongues. At least begin with this conviction as you think, how have I spoken? How do I use my tongue? At least begin with this conviction that I am not the best the wisest person in the world who never sins with his tongue. Realize, as James said, that we are all prone to these kinds of things. We do some of these things when we speak. And then see, if you're not used to thinking in those kinds of terms, see what a difference just that attitude will make in your life and in the way you use your tongue and the way you watch how you use your tongue. So there are the destructive capabilities of evil or sinful speech. Now let's take the rest of the time and focus on the redeeming capabilities of godly speech. The redeeming capabilities of godly speech. Just as evil speech does evil, so good speech does good. And let's look at the scope and the range of the good that can be done with our tongues. The scope, whom can it benefit? Well, it can benefit others, just like with evil speech. Besides you, besides the speaker, it can benefit others. Turn with me to James 5, 19 and 20. The first thing we'll look at is how our speech can benefit an erring or a sinning brother. James 5, 19 and 20. At the very end of the epistle, James says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So someone is going down a sinful path and you're tempted to say, "Let him go." Realize that just by some well-placed words, as James says, you can turn a sinner from the error of his way and save a soul from death. So you can win an erring brother, or it could be a discouraged person that you can benefit with your words. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. It says there that anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. We studied that for a few weeks, a few months back. But then the end of the verse says, "But a good word makes it glad." So you can affect a discouraged person in a positive way just by some words. A good word makes a heart glad, the heart of a depressed person. And then you can do good with your words and bless a superior, someone that God has placed over you. Proverbs 16 and verse 13 could be your boss at work, could be a pastor, could be a parent. Proverbs 16 and verse 13, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right." The kings here are representing people in places of authority. And a king will love it if he has someone who's under his authority using his mouth in a good and wise way. Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16. "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." Especially that's going to be true, isn't it? If we're talking about Christian parents. And a Christian parent hears his child speaking good, true, helpful, wise words, it makes his heart rejoice, his inmost being, as it says. And then for the sake of time, we could just say anyone who hears. We could categorize them in 20 different ways. But anybody who hears your words, it says in Proverbs 15:4, the first part of the verse, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." If you let your tongue speak wholesome words, your tongue is going to be like a tree of life. Anybody who comes and takes the fruit off it is going to prosper and benefit. So the first part of the scope, who your good words can benefit, your others, but secondly, yourself. Proverbs 12 and verse 14. Getting ahead of myself because I'm looking at my clock as well. But let's keep pressing on. Proverbs 12 and verse 14. You don't only benefit others, you benefit yourself. It says, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. So you'll benefit yourself. You go around speaking wholesome words instead of evil words. It's going to do a great deal of good for your own soul in many different ways. Likewise, Proverbs 13 and verse 3, the first part of the verse. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. So, in terms of the damage and whom we cause harm to, you do good to anyone and everyone who hears your words, including yourself, and we could say especially yourself. Remember how Jesus said it, by your words you will be acquitted. But then let's consider, and this will be in the last place, the range of the damage we can do with our tongue. The range of the good we can do with our tongues. There are various kinds of good and redeeming things that we can accomplish. At the top of the list about the evil things we accomplish was death. So we can put life, the opposite of death, at the top of the list here. And that would include not just a long life in this life, an eternal life, but it would include all the blessedness and happiness that we can enjoy in this life and the age to come. I read it a moment ago. Proverbs 13, verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. Or back in the chapter before, Proverbs 12, 19, first part of the verse, the truthful lip shall be established forever. We won't go back there to James 5, but remember the text I just read. If you speak good words to an erring brother, you can save a soul from death. Don't let your belief in the sovereignty of God prevent you from believing in the power of your words to do good. Well, there he goes off. If God's going to save him, he's going to save him. I can't do anything to stop it. Use the words that God has given you, and maybe he will make you an instrument in his sovereign work of salvation. But then also, we can affect the deliverance from danger or from destruction. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. So you can deliver people by the right words. Or verse 13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. The point is, if you use your lips in a good way, it can deliver you from trouble. Whenever you are in a difficult situation, whether in the home, whether in the workplace, especially young people, listen to this, older people too, if you have sinful habits in this area. But establish it as a rule in your life. Whenever you get into trouble, resist the temptation to try to lie your way out of it. Even if your words are self-condemning, if they're truthful and you're giving them to someone who's in a place of authority over you and you need to give them, tell the truth. Incriminate yourself. Because truthful words are the only ones that can ultimately save you. So it can deliver you from danger or destruction. Third, it can preserve you. It can keep you safe. Look at Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 22. Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 22. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. They'll help you to steer clear of trouble in the first place. They'll bring you out of trouble when you get there. Another thing they can do is part of the good they do is they provide guidance. Verse 22, when you roam, they will lead you. Speak the word of God. It's going to be leading you. It gives you guidance. It gives you wisdom and understanding. That's Proverbs 9 and verse 9. I'll just quickly read it. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Speak good words to people, they can become wise. Another effect is peace. We had that in Proverbs 15:1. A soft word turns away wrath, or a soft answer turns away wrath. It can bring joy and gladness. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Think of all the money, all the effort, all the anxiety that is spent to just to try to make people happy. And look at what just a few cheap, I say cheap in the sense they cost you nothing. What a few cheap words can do. Probably it wouldn't take much thinking for anyone here, even if you had gotten a new Lexus in your driveway with a big red bow on it yesterday. I bet every one of us here could probably think of some words coming out of the mouth of some certain person somewhere in this world that you would have appreciated more than that Lexus, and you'd gladly give up the Lexus for those words. I can think of them. The longer I think, the more I'll come up with. Can bring joy and gladness. It can bring health, physical health and spiritual and emotional health. Proverbs 15, verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. And that is not simply figurative speech. It has an effect in our physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being. And it'll help you to make your point. Proverbs 15, verse 1, again, the soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You can make your... I don't think that was the text I was looking for. I think I was looking for the text where it says that the well-placed word... What does it do? It breaks the bone or something like that? What text is that? Someone comes up with it, raise your hand and I'll call on you. But I have to move on. But think of the case with Nathanael. Nathanael came to David. He spoke wise words, healthy words. And Spurgeon said he didn't think that Nathan strutted into the king's throne area there and stuck out his finger and said, "You are the man." He said he came up, probably spoke very kindly to him. Yes. 25:15. Proverbs 25:15 was the text I was looking for. The soft word breaks the bone. You make your point. Anyway, so he spoke these words, and then he probably just looked at David and said, "O king, you are the man." And he accomplished his point. Let me just give you my headings to finish, because I just have a few more and I've used up my time. It can affect love, Proverbs 16, verse 13. It can bring the favor of the king, Proverbs 16 and verse 13, 23, 15. Can lead to holiness, sanctification. Jesus' words in John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. We speak truth to one another. We can be the means of sanctification. Our words can be. Likewise, Ephesians 4, 29, we're to speak words that build people up. Our words can open the ear of God if we're speaking good words. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12, that is in our prayers. And they can overcome evil. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, Romans 12, 14 and 21, overcome evil with good. Think of the power for good in your words. They can overturn even the destructive effects of sin. May we be impressed, brethren, by this brief survey. And may we be impressed with the sins we have committed and the sins we do commit with our tongues. And may we repent of them and flee to Christ for forgiveness of all those sins. May we be impressed with the destructive powers of the tongue and flee from all evil. And may we be impressed with the redeeming powers of the tongue and plead with God for the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to more and more enable us to seek peace and pursue it with our mouths. There are two ways before us. Let's choose the way of life. I simply close with the words of Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Take and write these things upon our hearts. We do believe that we all sin in many ways. Father, help us to respond to that realization, not by throwing up our hands and saying it's useless to make the effort, but help us to go back to Christ and his cross and confess our sins and to plead for the power of the Holy Spirit, that our tongues might all become trees of life for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.